I'm here primarily for a support-raising trip, but when I have chances to come and open God's Word with God's people, that is my joy and privilege. my pastor told me when I was being ordained, God called you to be a pastor, not necessarily a fundraiser. And so I take every opportunity to exercise this gift that God has given. So the way this morning's going to work is we're going to spend some time kind of doing like a missions 101, just to kind of get ourselves in the right mindset. And my hope today, this morning particularly, is to help you think a bit more carefully about missions, but actually to even think like it's an okay and a fun thing, and it's not that difficult. I'm going to endeavor to say that actually it's not that difficult to be on mission, and we'll see what that looks like. And then after a few minutes of going through that with y'all, I'll transition to talking a bit more about our ministry and ways that you could be praying for us and perhaps supporting us even. And with all that, there's a lot more detail coming, but that's kind of how I want this morning to go. I want it to be as interactive as possible. I'll do my best for that, so please feel free to pipe up, ask questions. I'll ask some people to read some things if that's the case, so don't be afraid. But let's go to the Lord in prayer first to bless our time this morning. Oh, gracious and heavenly Father, Lord, you have fed us so well this morning. Oh, God, you fed us in your word. You caused us to remember our baptism. You fed us your own body and blood. Oh, Lord, we come filled now, Lord, as we sit on your word and meditate on your word this morning, God. I pray that your spirit would continue just to knead these truths deep into our hearts. Lord, that we would have the eyes and mind of Christ as we consider, Lord, your gospel going out to the ends of the earth for your glory. For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you're taking notes, I've got 3 points this morning. I'm a good Presbyterian. So if you're taking notes, I would encourage you to take a few notes, okay? But they're really big headings, and I think it'll bring to mind kind of what we're talking about. So the great mission, the great commission, and the great vision. I even made the three greats there. You know, it's fantastic. So the great mission, the great commission, and the great vision, right? And I'll be really brief about all these things, but I feel like this is going to prime us as we think along those lines about missions in general. And first of all, the great mission, this is what Sunday morning was all about, right? We've heard that God did not leave us in our misery and sin, but instead he entered into that. With all the plots of man around, God has been working, you know? We heard about a council today, right? The council that came together and said one man should die for the nation, but not only the nation, the entire world. And I like to think about another court, which is before time, in eternity, there was a divine collusion between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit of saying, we are going to save a people for ourselves. And the Father sends the Son. The Son obeys and goes willingly, and the Spirit effectually applies the work of the Son to his people. God the Father is the judge, declares sinners justified. How can a just God declare those who are unjust justified? Well, if not for the Son who came, who takes upon our sin and gives to us his righteousness, stands in our place, overcomes death, our greatest enemy, and then ascends and sits at the right hand of God the Father. And on the cross, what did Jesus say? It is finished. Right? It is finished. And as he goes up on high, he says, leads a captive on high, he ascends and he pours upon his people a gift, a great gift, one of the greatest gifts we will ever have, his own spirit. The spirit of Christ now dwells with his people, where now we can say, as we read in Jeremiah, right? We don't need to look to our neighbor and say, know the Lord, for the spirit of God dwells within us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what a great story of redemption, isn't it? And if you want to think about it, the great mission is Christ and what he had come to accomplish. Live a perfect life, die on our behalf, raised for our justification, ascending, ruling and reigning, and will one day come again for you. That is the great mission. You find yourselves caught up in this great mission of Jesus. You find yourself caught up in the great story of God's redemption. So first and foremost, what we've heard this morning, that is the great mission that Jesus has come. And he's accomplished it, and he's coming again to bring about the fullness of our salvation, that is the resurrection of our bodies. And with that, with all authority given to Jesus then, he then turns to his disciples and says, go, the great commission. Would somebody, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 28. Can someone read 16 towards the end? Whoever gets it first. Sorry, keep going. I mean, to the end of the chapter, I'm sorry.
They worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.
That's what we call the Great Commission. Praise be to God that as he ascended, he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, as a result of this, right? Go because everything's been given to me. Now, here's what's amazing. God is all-powerful. He could have done it anyway, and yet he chose to send his followers, humans, who are both saints and sinners and sufferers, to go and take this message to the world. And he sends them with all authority that's been bestowed to Christ. He now sends out his people. Now, the Great Commission is not simply individuals, right? If you read the book of Acts that follow the Gospels, right, the Gospel accounts, it's the story of how God is unpacking this Great Commission, isn't it, right? It's reiterated in Acts 1:8. And after the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they go out, What happens in the story of Acts? Well, of course, people are going out two by two, and they're preaching the gospel, and people are believing this great mission now is going out to the entire world. But we start to see something very ordinary happen. They start to form churches. They start to gather for worship. They start to hear the apostles' teaching being preached. They start meeting on Sundays, no longer on Saturdays, but on Sundays. Why? Because Jesus raised from the dead on a Sunday. And they gather together, and the rest of the New Testament looks very ordinary. It looks like a church gathering for worship around the Word of Christ, the Word that came into the world, right? So as we think about the Great Commission, I want us to think about it in terms of the church. This is what we do as a church. We gather around the Word. If you notice, what did Jesus ask us to do? Baptizing, you know, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all that I've commanded, including the Lord's Supper. So the Great Commission is carried out, in one way, through Word and Sacrament. And also with the keys of the kingdom being given to the apostles and how they exercised it, they ended up establishing elders and deacons. Again, it's very ordinary here. And yet, if you think about it, it's kind of extraordinary that God has chosen for the world to know about him through preaching. Through people going and telling other people about Jesus, but also inviting them to this gathering. Inviting them to hear the word preached. We're supposed to make disciples of all nations. And that's what we do at church. We come together around the preached word. And in that process, we are discipled and learning and observing all that Jesus has commanded from the whole counsel of God and not simply the New Testament. But then notice that there's the go as well, right? There's a part where as a church we get together and we're built up around the word and sacraments. And now there's an idea that we are also being sent out into the world. The way I like to think about church on a pilgrim journey, so our Christian journey is our life towards heaven, isn't it? It's like a pilgrimage towards heaven. And God every Sunday has promised to meet with his people to give them what they need on this long journey home, right? So almost when we come on a Sunday for worship, we're kind of entering into God's throne room in a very, very modest room here in the Martin Center, right? It might not look like much on the outside, but spiritually, if you could see what's happening in the heavenly realms, we're entering into the throne room of God where the angels and all the saints and the great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us are singing, holy, 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 right? To the Lamb who was slain, to him be glory, power, forever and forevermore. We're entering into that by faith. But then tomorrow, we don't come back to church. If you do, that's great. But I think there might be other activities going on here throughout the week. There's an element where we kind of go back into the world, right? God leaves us with his blessing as we go out into the world. And when we go out into the world, there's an idea that we are taking with us the message and the gospel of Christ with us. And yet, as we see in the New Testament, there are particularly people who were called to go out as well. So not all the church is going out by, you know, in one sense. But we'll talk about the individual's responsibility in a second. But I want us to understand the Great Commission in terms of the church, right? It looks very ordinary. And therefore, Paul says, to the wisdom of the world, it looks like foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. Coming in and hearing and attending to the Word of God is one of the best things you could ever do on a Sunday morning. And it could be the best thing you could ever do by inviting a friend, a neighbor, a colleague, a coworker who needs to hear this message of grace. Okay, so that's the Great Commission. The church we're supposed to be called and kind of sent out into the world, proclaiming around the Word of God, doing something really interesting and weird. Church is weird. That's okay. But what does a Christian's individual mission look like? Well, how does this apply to you, essentially, is what I'm saying. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15, Peter says, you know, endeavor to be able to explain to people the hope that you have in Christ, right? So your discipleship here at church, understanding the gospel, seeing more and more deeply how God has transformed and is transforming your life, right, will then transform your life in such a way that when people ask, well, why you're Christian, right? You'd be able to answer them with somewhat of a sureness. You don't have to expand all of what you know about Reformed doctrines and whatnot to them. You can just say, well, I believe in Jesus, and he has given me a peace that surpasses all understanding. Let me tell you what that looks like in my life. It's as simple as that, right? You're answering them in word, but you're also loving them in deed, right? There's many verses I don't need to point to here, where our Savior had so much compassion for the people around him. I mean, he even had compassion for the disciple that was going to betray him and did betray him. He even washed his feet. And all throughout the New Testament, we see these examples of the church being unnaturally kind to those around them, loving them even when there's nothing that they can gain in return. One of the coolest facts I've learned in seminary about the early church was when they, one of the things that they used to do in the Roman Empire were, unbelieving families, if they had a child that they didn't want and they would carry that to term, they would just discard them in the alleyways and stuff, right? We don't need these kids anymore, we're going to discard them, right? And the church literally was taking this so seriously that they would go out and rescue these children and raise them up in the church and take care of them. And everyone was like, what are you doing? That kids are useless. I mean, they're nothing. They're a burden. They're a waste of space, all that type of stuff. And yet the church was just motivated. Again, no reason to do that, right? There's not a command in Scripture saying, go out and rescue all the orphans, right? Go and rescue all the kids and save their lives, perhaps. But there's no explicit commandment. But yet that's how they were moved to care for the least, the lost, and the lonely. Because they all saw themselves as the least and the lost and the lonely and said, why would we not, right, go out and help? Our faith is not this passive thing where we just sit and do nothing. It moves us. And if good discipleship is happening here, it ought to break your heart for the people around you. Even to the point where you say, this is not even for a spiritual conversation even. I just want to see you fed and taken care of, right? That you'd even be moved to do that. But ultimately, I don't want you to stop there and think it's only about that, right? You caring for their physical needs, you ultimately wanting to care for their spiritual needs. And they need Christ. They don't need you necessarily, right? But you get to be the hands and feet to Jesus, which is wonderful. In your vocations and all the different vocations, one of the beautiful things about the Reformation was to kind of rediscover the doctrine of vocation. You don't have to be a minister of the word. You don't have to be someone doing church work necessarily, right? To be useful to God or to think that God is going to use you. A mother nursing her baby is a beautiful vocation, perhaps even on par with what you would do at church, right? So it's everyone in what you're doing, wherever God has called you, whether you're content or not content in what God has called you, is a living testimony of where you can be salt and light to those around you. So again, think corporately of the Great Commission, but don't think it doesn't have any bearing on you individually. But if you've only thought the Great Commission is for individuals to go out, right, then I want to correct that and say, no, think more corporately. If you're thinking only corporately, don't forget that it's also individual as well. And then there's ways you could be sending, praying, and giving support to people who are going out, right? I don't want to spend too much time on this. I think you guys get that, right? You know, that not everyone is going to be going out and preaching, perhaps, or going out to a place that's not theirs. But you know someone who's going to do that. You may be loving them, praying for them. Actually, in the book of Philippians, right, you see the Philippian church sends Epaphroditus with a gift to take care of Paul. And when they heard Epaphroditus was sick, the church was so concerned about that, and they were, what does it say, that their hearts were so, they were anxious, so anxious because they heard their brother Epaphroditus almost died on the way to see Paul, right? So there's a relationship where, you know, not the whole church was going, they sent one person, and yet their hearts were so knit together that their heart broke for their brother and sister, or their brother who was on the way and nearly died. And Paul said, these people are worthy of honor. They nearly died for the sake of Christ, right? So not everyone is going. That makes sense. But wherever you are, you can preach Christ. You can demonstrate the gospel in that way. You can love people as Christ has loved you. And ultimately, the gospel is about speaking words. It's about a God who speaks and will use you to speak into the lives of people. And if you're afraid to do that by yourself, just invite them to church. And if you're afraid to do that, try it once and you'll realize, oh, actually, it's not that crazy just to tell people about Jesus. And if they reject you, what's the worst that can happen? Christ has died. Christ is raised. Christ is seated on the throne. Your resurrection is secure. Your life is hidden in him, right? There will be pain when people will reject. And I know many of you have family. I know many of you have friends that reject, and you've been pleading for years that God would transform their hearts. To that, I say, press on, right? Keep loving them. Keep praying for them. And the God of all hearts will answer your prayer. So keep praying for them. So this is the church's mission, the great commission that Christ has now sent us to do. If this all seems very much like recap to you, good. But it's worth repeating on. But now let's turn our final attention to the great vision. Could someone turn to Revelation chapter 7, verses 8 to 14. Revelation 7, 8 to 14. Sorry, Revelation 7, 9 to 14. Amen. God is a beautiful storyteller. And the thing about God is he tells you what he's going to do, he does it, and then he reminds you of what he has done. They say clarity is kindness. God is the clearest he can ever be about what's going on here, right? In many ways in the past, God has spoken through the prophets, but in these days, he has spoken to us in his son, Jesus, who sits exalted on the throne right now. God is clear. He speaks. And what a kindness to us that in this final book that we have in our scriptures, he speaks about this final picture of what heaven looks like. And I'm not saying it's only what it looks like then, it is what does it look like right now, right? As we enter into that heavenly worship, there is a multitude of people there who are being gathered from every tribe, tongue, and nation who are singing praises to our God, and you are part of that. You are part of that. This is the great vision, I think, when we think about missions, this is the great vision we ought to keep before us, that God has spoken and said, this will come to pass. And we get to be a part of that story. We get to be a part of God's artwork, right, in painting this picture that we already see. I love this. I remember exactly where I got it from, and I feel like this is one of the things that keeps, you know, someone got it from here. It, you know, when you're weaving a tapestry, right? Does anyone weave here? May not weave. I don't even know the words that I'm looking for here. Crochet, but you know, yeah, crochet. Let's go with crochet. Is anyone crochet here? I did a little bit at one time. It was really fun. I was like, I get that the whole like, this is really cool. Okay, you crochet, right? But if you look at the back of it, what does it look like? If you look at the back of what you're crocheting, right, it looks like there are these random threads, right, different colors. The stitches in the back look really ugly, perhaps. And you're like, what is it? But when you turn it around, you see the picture, and it's beautiful, right? And there's a lot in Scripture that we see kind of at the back, and we don't even see that in full. It doesn't look as we hope it to look, right? But then at one point, God's going to turn it around and say, look at what I've done. Look at what I've done. You were one of those stitches, right? You were part of the paint. You were part of the brushes that I used to create this tapestry. It's not for your glory. It's for my glory because it's my picture. The artist is greater than this creation. But you're part of that, and that's beautiful. God could have chosen to do it any other way, but he chose us to carry out this great vision. And what this means, though, is that when people are gathered all over the world, they're becoming your family members, right? That's a big metaphor in Scripture. We call each other brothers and sisters, and I feel like we use it so often that we glaze over that a little bit. But have you stopped to think about when we call one another brother and sister, what are we saying? We're saying the way the lines are drawn are not even according to our earthly families. But God has spoken and is creating a much greater and bigger family than we could ever imagine to think of. And how would you treat your brother and sister in a family? Right? You'd hopefully treat them with much love and care and concern, and you want them to treat you with love, care, and concern. Again, by analogy, perhaps you might not have wonderful families that you come from. Maybe you've not experienced that. But Lord willing, you have people in your life that you would consider greater than perhaps your family if you don't have a great, great relationship with your own. And that knittedness. That's not a real word. Being knit together, that family applies inconceivably to all those who God has called to himself. It's too much for you to bear right now. And perhaps even in glory, it'll be too much for you to bear, but then you'll have the rest of eternity to try to comprehend how great, how wide, how deep God's love is for you and for your brothers and sisters. How beautiful is God said, this is what it's going to look like. Aren't you excited to find out how that happens? That's where the Great Commission, we go out, we be a part of this story. Once we get to glory, we'll see that picture, and it's going to be beautiful. The great mission God initiates, the great commission God sends us out, and the great vision God says, this is what it's going to look like, right? So I want you to, when you think about mission, it's easy to think about those three things, right? What did Jesus do for me? What does Jesus ask us to do as a church and myself? And oh man, I can't wait to see what that final picture looks like, right? Being a small part of that. Find yourself in the larger story, but know that Jesus is with you, giving you his spirit to carry out whatever he asks you to do in this life, which is a beautiful reality. God tells you what he's going to do, he does it, and then he says, let me remind you of what I've done. And that's what we come every Sunday and gather for in terms of missions. Now, okay, I want to also make it easy for you, right? I don't want you to think of this as very difficult. So from the theological, I want to get somewhat practical here, and it's here's a description of missions that I think is really helpful for myself, and I think hopefully will be helpful to you. Missions is crossing barriers with the gospel. Missions is crossing barriers with the gospel. If you want to be more precise, it's how God crosses these barriers with the gospel. And as you find yourself in God's story, I want you to think along those lines. A barrier can be anything. In Ephesians, it says, we do not struggle against flesh and blood, but we struggle against principalities of those in spiritual strongholds, right? Thank God that Jesus has come to bind the strong man, right, and plunder for himself, people. Jesus has overcome the world, so you're not going out and overcoming the world necessarily. You're also not going out with force. You're not going out with a sword to force people in it. You're not struggling against physical captivity. But what do we struggle against? What is our greatest enemy? Sin and death, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And we go out armed in the gospel, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, shield of faith, all these things that are spiritual in nature. So we're not going out with coercion and force. We're going out in the power of the gospel that is the salvation to transform people's lives, to bring them into the kingdom. But we're struggling against something. It's not saying that it just happens, right? There's pushback. There are barriers between this person and them entering into the kingdom of God. So when missions is the gospel crossing barriers, I want you to think about that. When you come and confess your sin every Sunday, and hopefully throughout the week as well, but on Sunday particularly, you're confessing the greatest barrier, right, between you and God that Jesus has overcome. But it takes different forms, doesn't it? Could be anger. Could be lust. It could be covetousness. Could be greed. Could be envy. It could be that you've placed in front of yourself your desire for your job more than anything else. You're maybe idolizing your family. You want this relationship to work out. It's not working out, right? And when you come and confess before God, aren't these some of the barriers that God has crossed and says you are forgiven and I'm not holding that against you? That does not bear you from coming to my table and participating in the Lord's Supper. So in other words, what are the barriers that exist in this world that are in your community? Not simply of the heart, but let's think about that for a second. So barriers can be geographically, right? Now I know technology has, you know, shortened some of that stuff. But if you're really far away and you don't have relationship with them, right, there's a barrier. How's the gospel going to go to these people, right, to hear the gospel? There's a geographical barrier. But then, as I was mentioning, there are these barriers that exist in our communities that the gospel can cross. So here in Brentwood, right, what are some of the barriers you think your community has? Just throw out some random ideas. I want to hear what you guys think. What are keeping people from the gospel or from Christ?
Affluence.
Yeah, money. I don't want to belabor the point, right? But
distractions.
Oof. Doom scrolling.
Everything.
Yeah. Yeah. What else?
Self-reliance.
I'm self-made. I don't need anything. I have everything I need. What else? Keep going.
Comfort.
Oof. Oh, that hits home. What else? What other barriers do we have?
Busyness,
right? Too much on my plate, you know? How are you doing? I'm busy. Makes sense. What else?
I've had a lot of people tell me they had bad experiences with other churches.
Yeah.
They're not interested in coming to my church.
Yes. Yes, bad experiences with church. If Jesus is like that, then I don't want to have anything to do with him, right? 100%. Being burnt and hurt. What else? Fear of judgment. Can you speak a little bit more about that? Okay. So from your perspective, I don't want to be judged. I don't want to upset this relationship. I'd rather not talk to them about Jesus. Yeah? Okay. These are great. Let's do a couple more.
There are too many choices for idols in our affluence and in our society.
Yeah, the choice of idols. So many things that are vying for attention and our desire, right? Okay, let's do one more.
Fear.
Fear? Speak a little bit more of that. Yeah. And that can be bare on our side, right? What are we going to say? What's that going to come across? But even the fear of approaching a Christian. What are people going to think of me if I went and talked to a Christian and decided to go to church with them? That could be there too, right? Let me throw out a couple more. Loss of a loved one, right? God, if there is a God, how dare you, right? Cancer? Disease? Affliction, mental illness, right? Can be a barrier. I'm not saying any of these are—they're not necessarily positive or negative. I'm just saying these things exist, right? Perhaps for those who are, with mental illness, for example. Well, how's the gospel going to them? Have we thought about how do we cross that barrier and bring the good news to them, right? They need to hear it just as much as we do. I don't want to make it too much of an us versus them, but I'm just saying, in that affliction, in that barrier, how do we cross that? What else? Let's see. My notes. You guys have hit a lot of the great stuff. I don't want to say the barriers are necessarily good or bad. I don't want to associate a value with them necessarily, but just to recognize that these things exist, right? So here's an example. On my Uber ride here from the airport to where I was staying, I was talking with this gentleman who was driving the car, and I was sitting there thinking, I just want to sit here in silence and go. And my conscience was, I bound my own conscience. And then I was like, I'm just going to talk to this person. I'm tired. It's a long day of travel from San Diego. So I end up talking with them and just asking, hey, how are things going? Where are you from? Some of that type of stuff. And I hear a bit more about his story. And I hear that his sister suffering from breast cancer is just in remission for about a month now, and he's going to go and visit her. He hasn't seen her in over 6 years because he's away from home working so he can support the family. And he was going to see her after 6 months, so I said, are you excited to go back? He said, I'm excited. I said, are you nervous to go back? He said, I'm nervous. It's been 6 years. I've seen that she's lost a lot of weight. I don't know what it's going to be like when I see her after this many times, right? I said, that's very real. I have a friend who's going through that, and that's going through chemotherapy. It's very difficult. It's very hard, right? I mean, that's just true. It's just such a devastating thing to go through. So I talked with this man, and at the end of the Uber drive, I've demolished all the barriers in my mind. I've had a conversation with him, right? I've done all the things that were fearful in the beginning, and I'm like, this is fine. I'm a pastor. I talk for a living. This is okay. And I said, hey, can I pray for you before you leave? And he said, please. That would be great if you could pray for me. And so I pray for him. I'm praying to my Father and my God, right? And so it's nothing to do necessarily with how this person's going to respond in faith necessarily. But I'm asking God to help this person, his sister, and even for that time to go somewhat well, to take away some of that fear even, right? And he said, thank you so much for praying for me. Do you go to church here? And I said, I used to. I don't live here anymore, right? But here's a church that I go to when I'm here, just one that's kind of closer to you. And he said, okay, maybe I'll go check that out. And he said, I'm a Catholic. And I said, well, you can still go to church. That's okay, And so he said, I may check that out. Now, I don't know if that man may go to church, right? But someone stopped to pray for him and ask a little bit more about his life. And I don't want to make this super sentimental and say that's what you got to do, but all of this supposes that you know people and that you know what barriers are before them, isn't it? And that awareness, that relationship, that ought to be what moves you to even mention, or just say, I'm even going to pray for you. You know, like, I don't need to unpack for you all this type of stuff, but do you know that I care for you? Right? And that I'll pray for you. It could be as simple as that. But the reason why I want to, you know, I hopefully endeavor to say that, you know, if you think about missions as barriers that the gospel is going to cross, right? And they may not be big barriers or small barriers. Anyone can do that because it just means being in relationship with people, right? And if it's some of the sins that you confessed, you know that unbelievers are bound by this type of sin. If Jesus has freed you from that, though you struggle with it and you bring it to the table, right? Why can't he do that with this other person? Don't they need to be freed? What did Jesus say? Unbind him when Lazarus came forth, right? So it's these barriers that as you come across them, they're very simple. But yet you can speak into that by even saying, well, what has Jesus done in my life? What does Jesus say about this? But also you're bound by that. You're suffering just as much as I'm suffering when it comes to this. But there's relief here, and there's relief in the gospel. In that way, missions isn't as scary, is it? Well, I hope it's not as scary. Maybe it's a little uncomfortable to be vulnerable with people, to actually come across those barriers, but people want to talk about that, right? So love people well, kind of recognize some of the barriers, be aware of that, and then you can even go to God. God, this person is bound by this thing. Would you free them? And would your gospel free them from this, right? It's as simple as that.